Canby New Life Foursquare Church welcomes you. We're located at 2350 Southeast Territorial Road, just off Highway 99E. We hope the following message will be a blessing to you.
Well, hi, I'm Pastor Spencer Schaber, and this is Sam Flaherty. We like to work as a tag team. And I got to just say this. Sam was attempting to find an embarrassing picture of me to post up, but those happen to be the pictures I'm the most proud of. So that kind of backfired for him. So if I can just say that I am very, very excited to be here. So let's see here. Is this? I just pulled that out. You know, I'm just going to use the handheld. We're just going to go for it. Why not? I think. Are we good?
Yeah.
Okay. Awesome. All right. Well, you know, that's what I love about church, man, that, you know, we can still just have technical difficulties, but that don't matter because we're all about the Spirit of God, not about, you know, how smooth we are. Come on. Well, I have to say, I am so excited for this next season with our youth coming up. I love being the youth pastor here. It just tickles me like nobody's business. And so I am very elated because we just came back from our week-long PDX missions trip up in Portland, and I would literally spend the entire service talking about it. So I'm just going to say, talk to me later. I'd love to talk your ear off about what we did and how God just rocked our youth and Portland. First thing you guys need to do is we as a congregation need to recognize the beauty that is my wife, Kate Schaber. She is transcendent and gorgeous and is everything good in my life. And yes, she is amazing. So Kate Schaber, I love her. Yes, clap offering for Kate. Hi. All right, second of all, I love it when I speak, when people are responsive. So if you're feeling it, give me a little head nod, you know, maybe say a little amen, you know. That's right. And if I really catch fire, I'm hoping I can get Dave Wanis to stand up and be like, testify, brother. But, you know, we'll see. We're getting there. So if I really catch fire, I'm going to love that. But I can also just say, thirdly, I am incredibly honored to be up here. It's a privilege to bring the word to our congregation. And I have to say, I love our New Life family. And I firmly believe that our best years are ahead of us. Amen. Well, before we get started today, I just want to ask you a very, very simple question, and it's this. What is the creed for your life? What is the creed for your life? And furthermore, what is the creed of New Life Foursquare Church? When somebody asks you, where do you go to church? You're like, oh, I go to New Life. What do you think our church is all about? What would you tell them? And that's a direct correlation with where your heart's at and what your creed is for your life. So I want you to think about that. If you have time, you know, write that down maybe, but we're going to get back to that. But for now, let's pray. So if you guys want to bow your heads and pray with me today. Lord, we submit ourselves to you this morning. Would you open our eyes today and guide us in the path of discipleship? Help us have a relentless enthusiasm for your word, an unquenchable love for one another. Challenge us today, encourage us, and most importantly, would you build up your church so that we can continue to live with strength and courage for you. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, you're in for a treat today, mostly because we're going over the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, I love the story. We've been going through that for the better part of a year, but now we're on Jesus, and then there's just something about Jesus. I love talking about the life of Christ. And I get the privilege today to bring the word in Matthew 5 through 7, which is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of my absolute personal faves in Scripture. Right after the genealogies of Christ, and especially after the land allotments of the 12 sons of Israel, Sermon on the Mount's right up there. And if you could today, if you want to open up your Bibles, bust out your apps, or download, you know, whatever you need to, let the people know on Twitter, I've entitled this message, The Blueprint. Jesus gathers his disciples and talks for three straight chapters. And everything he says, it's incendiary, it's inspiring, and it's important. And throughout, he throws the gauntlet down, raises the standards, and boy, is it challenging. And I've called it the blueprint because the Sermon on the Mount represents a blueprint from Jesus as how we are to live our lives as his disciples. He lays it out there. Now, if you were a baby Christian, and you asked me, hey, Pence, how do I live my life as a disciple of Christ? Booyah, I would take you right here to Matthew 5 through 7, because this is far and away the best example of what it means to live for Jesus. So, I have to say that I can barely touch on this text because it's so rich. And you could spend a year alone going over the Sermon on the Mount. That's so full of stuff. I mean, you got the Beatitudes, you got the Golden Rule, you got the Lord's Prayer, you know, and Jesus just happens to completely redefine the Old Testament law while he's at it. So there's a lot here. And granted, I'm probably going to leave something crucial out because it's so important. So I had a real struggle. I had like 9 points, you know, Pastor Al would have been proud. And, you know, I boiled that down to like, you know, maybe, you know, a few more, and then even just getting it down even further. And I came to these 3 points after much prayer and seeking the Holy Spirit. And these are the 3 things that really resonated with me if I were to say this is what it means to be a disciple of Christ and what we learn from the Sermon on the Mount. It's these 3 things. 1, living in holiness. 2, freedom and simplicity. And 3, walking in trust. Those 3 things in living the life of a disciple. Let's start with living in holiness, because Jesus spends a great deal of his time on the Sermon on the Mount talking what it means to live rightly in him. And what I love is that Jesus, first of all, says, you've heard him and said, and he ups the standards for his disciples. But let's jump in here if you guys want to read with me in your Bibles. Matthew 5, 14 will be up on the screen as well. Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And he continues a few verses later. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to just say this, is that our goodness and walking in line with God's character is what makes us shine. That's what makes us appealing to the world. That sense of holiness that people say, why do they live their life that way? And I think I look at so many people in the church today, especially young people, older high school students, my age people, you know, and we look at the call of holiness, and people treat holiness pretty lightly today in the church. In fact, I would say that so many people today treat holiness like a complete and utter joke. Why should I live holy? Why should I strive to live rightly? Jesus will just forgive me, right? And in the same way that holiness kind of has that same sting of a word, it's kind of working there. The way we say like heresy or blasphemy, you know, I mean, if I were to say that in church or say somebody's a false teacher, that just rubs you the wrong way. It's not religiously correct to say that kind of stuff. And I've just been thinking, I think a big part of that is we project our call to be holy on the world and say, you need to live this way, when really, the world is lost, man. Sinners are going to sin. We need to project the call of repentance. Say, turn to Jesus. He's good. Our God is a good, good God. Because out of that heart and love for God comes holiness. And so I think about a lot of times young people, and I get a lot of people say, oh, hey, that this young person or this leader is really talented and they're very, very gifted. And I'm like, man, I just feel so hesitant about that, because a lot of times in the church, what stinks is that you can be really nice, and if you're really talented, and if you're really gifted, you can live your life however you want, and people will still call you a great disciple in Jesus. That's backwards, man. That's so backwards. Because I would want for my youth, for my kids, to want to live holy. And brothers and sisters, holiness is not just being really, really nice. So much more than that. You know, and of course, grace covers all sin. But it's like that question that Paul, you know, answers hypothetically in Romans 6, where he says, shall I not sin that grace may abound? You know what he says? An emphatic no. Because we are slaves to righteousness, not sin. Amen? And And it's funny because I talk to a lot of people and they're like, oh, I'm just figuring out my life. You know, it's my struggle. And I'm like, baloney, it's sin. Get out of here. Oh, it's so hard. Well, whatever. But the question, why should I live a holy life? That's something I wrestle with a lot. Not me personally, but to answer that. And I always go to 1 Peter 1, which says, as God says, be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. And holiness, again, is what makes you different from the world. That's what makes us unique. It is what makes us shine. It's both that sense of being pure and set apart and special. Because what stinks right now is that so many young people would rather be in the world, look like the world, and act like the world than save the world and lead it to Jesus. And let me just say, positionally in Christ, we're holy. You know, God is, we can't make ourselves in any better standing with God because of we have that blameless record of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. We're forgiven. We don't need to earn God's love anymore. But we do need to learn to walk rightly and not to continue in sin and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's essential that we rediscover what it means to live in holiness. So how does Jesus call us to do that? How does God call us in the Sermon on the Mount to live holy? Let's go to Matthew 5:27. And I'm just going to snatch up one example here because, again, there's just so full, so good. Matthew 5:27. You've heard it was said, and he's talking to his disciples here, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, ladies, this works for you too if you look at a man with lustful eyes. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Goof. So, just by, you know, if anyone here, just quick question, has done that willingly, as in like, you know, cutting off your hand, gouging your eye, could you shoot me a wink or raise your hand real quick? Just anybody? Right? It's hyperbole. Jesus is using a big exaggeration to prove a point. All of us here, we would all be toast right away. I mean, I would just be like, oh, man, oh, you know, just game over. And if I took this literally, but what Jesus is saying here, people, don't lose this. This is go to drastic measures to deal with your sin. Go to drastic measures. He's saying, man, it's better if you just cut that off and just be done with it. Here's the thing. This is one of the best pieces of advice I ever got was be smart, not strong. Be smart, not strong in regards to your struggles and your temptations. Because don't allow things in your life that enable you to sin. Don't put yourself in positions or places that will lead there. It's that idea that when you're smart, you don't put yourself in situations where you have to be strong. So young people, you know, a great example of this is so many young people come up to me, and I had a young man just like, hey, Spence, what's up? I'm like, what's up, dude? And he's like, I'm struggling with stuff. I shouldn't look at it on my phone. And I just, it's always there with me. It's a temptation. And I'm like, bro, get rid of your phone. And he was like, well, how am I supposed to text people? I'm like, you can get a flip phone, homie. You know, they used to have those things. He's like, well, I play games on it. I don't want to. Are you kidding me? Or a young lady comes up to me like, you know, I'm just struggling with relationships with guys right now, and I'm just feeling like lustful toward them, and I'm just like, well, you know, I saw you posting some stuff on Facebook about the movies and music you listen to. Do you think that contributes to it? Oh, no, they're funny. It's okay. I really like them. It's so backwards. And let me just say this. And let me ask this. I felt this question come up, and I shared this with them. It's this question. And I want to ask it to you guys, if you're feeding stuff into your life that you shouldn't, it's when did your entertainment mean more than your purity? Shoot, write that down, homies. That's good. Whew. We're going to church right now. Amen. That's right, baby. Come on. Part of being a disciple, guys, is living a life that teems with holiness. And not a self-righteousness, not a piousness, but a humble holiness. And let me just say, guys, I've felt this pressed on my heart, and I'm going to just say this to you guys, is that godliness shouldn't come with an on and off switch. So if you show up here to church, you walk in, and Oh, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Oh, Jesus. And then you go home and live a filthy personal life. That's not okay. That scares me sometimes because I'm like, am I the same person at church as I am when I go home? And believe me that everyone watches you, not just your kids, not just your family, but you model holiness for everyone that you live around, the people in your workplace, the people you pass by in the store. That holiness should teem from within us because you know what's going to happen if we start rediscovering what it means to be holy as a disciple in Jesus. This community will look at us and say, something's going on in New Life. And again, it's not a piousness. It's not a projecting that onto people, but it's just saying, I live holy because I love my God. Amen? Real talk. Now, in addition to living in holiness, Christ's blueprint for us, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, is to live not only in holiness, but to have freedom in simplicity. Now, simplicity is kind of an odd bird because it doesn't have that same allure as something like, you know, grace or holiness or, you know, generosity. It's simplicity. Sounds kind of boring, you know. And even in the Sermon on the Mount, I was really struggling, and I was just feeling so pressed by the Holy Spirit to talk about simplicity. And I was like, but God, there's so many more attractive things than, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. I could talk about the golden rule or something, you know, magical. But honestly, our life has grown so complex. You know, I don't need to tell you that. We're very materialistic in America. I can also say that we need to rediscover what it means to live simply. And a lot of the ideas I have here were inspired by a couple books by Richard Foster, and most notably Freedom and Simplicity. My roommate at college and I read it, and he literally got rid of all his stuff. So I opened it, read the first chapter, and was like, I gotta stop. Because I just was feeling so convicted. But let's go here to Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That word money does mean money, but in the Greek it's mammona, which is really fun to say. Mammona, which means mammon, and it's possessions, earthly goods, your money, your resources, or especially this one, that in which you have confidence. So Jesus talks about these kind of issues all the time. He continues in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, that last part is especially important. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's no secret, guys, that we're obsessed with stuff. I mean, what is your mind just consumed by? How often do we think about, man, if I just got that new set of golf clubs or I got that new driver, man, I'd really be good at golf. No, you wouldn't. But how often do we just put so much stock on stuff? I mean, you ever see the show Hoarders? Don't ever watch that. It's super depressing. But it's just that idea that we're just obsessed with holding on to these things. You know, and I was just thinking, you know what people never pray for? And I'm not going to assume that you don't pray for this, so I'm sorry. But it's probably not on the high agenda of our, hey, Lord, help me in this, is coveting. Bible, that's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. But how often do we really think about, how often we covet? In fact, there's a guy that wrote this great book, Live in a Year in the Bible, and it's really kind of funny, and there's some dicey stuff in there. But he basically just said, I'm going to follow everything in the Bible literally. And throughout the whole Old Testament, New Testament for a year. And they asked him, what was the biggest thing you struggled with? Well, he's like, well, I didn't have to eat bats, so that was easy. But he said the biggest thing I struggled with was coveting. Because when I was fasting, I coveted food. Or, you know, when I was just living in a white robe the whole time, I coveted people's great clothes. Or I coveted this car because I was walking. I coveted all these things. And we are obsessed with that stuff. I mean, how often do we look at our neighbor and we're like, oh my gosh, look at that sweet car. I wish I had that. Or, you know, we could be like, covet people's wardrobe. Ladies, you're like, that dress would look way better on me. You know, I mean, how often do we do that? We covet all the time. And let me just say this. We're so obsessed with stuff because we think that people will look at us and be like, wow, hey, they really got it going on because they have all that stuff. Let me just say this and write this down, you know, tweet this, whatever you have to do. People, stop trying to impress people with your stuff and start impressing them with how you live your life. Amen? Because seriously, guys, we're not taking any of that stuff with us. All those things will fade away. And here's what I love is that simplicity opens our life up that we may give freely to people. It opens up us to receive the provision of God as a gift that can be freely shared with others. Man, let me tell you, recently my wife and I, we moved out of our sweet little apartment, rocking Urban Checks now, ready to go. And we moved all our stuff into a storage unit. And then we moved in with Kate's mom. That's Renee in the back. And we moved in with her, and we started working on our house. And it's a cute house, let me just tell you. And we were just so elated. It was a blessing from God. I mean, we were just totally orchestrated everything. It was great. And I'm sitting there. We're doing all this remodeling. I'm sanding the floors, feeling like a man, you know. Just like, staining those suckers. They're looking great. And we get all ready to move in. We have nothing in our house except like a mattress. And we're just like, feeling good to go. So I call the movers, show up to my storage unit. There's like a red lock. And I was like, I thought my lock was gold. That's weird. And crack open the lock. And then we lift up the garage door. And everything had been stolen. And everything except for a piano and an antique hutch. And the hutch is like worth $200. And I was like, homies, get your priorities straight. You know, I mean, you get some money out of that. Jeez, amateurs. So obviously, you know, we're in just a place of just feeling devastated, you know. And I remember I just went back and I sat on the kitchen floor. And I was telling Kate, and she just had this, like, steely, focused fury. And I was just sitting there crisscross applesauce crying hysterically, like, who does that? I mean, come on, that's not even cool. And we're just in this, like, just devastation, you know. And it was so funny because we're sitting there processing everything. And just like, man, I got our stuff. And the Lord brought about this scripture to us in Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your treasure? What possesses your heart? It's an important question to ask. Because honestly, when Kate and I were reflecting, we realized that we didn't treasure those things. And it really kind of caused us to say, all right, like, what is important to us in life? I mean, honestly, we're going to be okay. I mean, we're both healthy. She's gorgeous. I'm handsome. And we have a new house. We're good to go. And I can, let me just say this quick tag on. Man, you talk about, you know, living simply and being able to give freely. This congregation, you're ridiculous. You like, we have like 30 families or people the day of text us, call us, say, how can we help? I mean, it was overwhelming. I mean, it was like by the amount of people that just say, hey, we have this, we can help. We could have furnished like 18 apartments. It was ridiculous. So that is a sign of a good and healthy congregation where you guys just jump right on that without even thinking about it. Yeah, applaud yourself, please. Jeez. So it was just overwhelming and amazing. And honestly, I looked at Luke 12:15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Come on. I used to love playing video games. Still do. I won't lie. But they started to grab a hold of my life in a way that wasn't good. You know, I just was like always wanting to play them. I'd be thinking about the next game that's coming out. I'd be like, man, I could really spend 12 hours to get that one sword I really need. And so I sold them all. It shocked all my friends. They're like, dude, how are we going to play Mario Kart now? I was like, I know, right? You know, I'll come over and play your Mario Kart. And honestly, it just was so liberating. I had all this free time. My mind was free to be on the things of the Lord. And honestly, it was great. And simplicity is all about freedom. And let me just ask you guys, have you ever had a garage sale and you just got rid of all that stuff? You didn't need it. I mean, was your life that much more enriched because you had 20 extra plates just in case you had 20 other people come over randomly. No, man, you're fine. But it's that freedom that comes about that. Because here's the thing, guys. Hear me out, church. Simplicity needs to be an inward reality in our hearts before we can see outward changes. In other words, you need to be there in your heart before your hand starts to move. Because it's not about getting rid of stuff. It's about where your heart's at. Because, and for every single one of you, it might be different. For some people in here, the thing that has a hold of your heart might be something like clothing. It might be something like your car. It might be video games. It might be food. It might be even just, I don't know. It's different for every single person. So we can't project that on somebody else. Oh, they're not living simplicity because they have clothes. Like, no. But it's whatever has a hold of your heart that's not Jesus. So what I want to look at, guys, again, is the practical aspect looks different. But I want to just give you guys some quick ideas to implement simplicity. And again, this is from Mr. Foster. So he has like a laundry list of this, and it's horrible to read through because you're like, oh, that's so hard. But let's just dig into a few of those. The first thing is buy for function, not for status. Again, buy something because it's useful, not because it's flashy. I mean, if I can go to a thrift store and buy a watch, I don't need to go like drop like $500 on a watch, you know. Don't spend a ton of money on accessories, man. Buy for its usefulness, not for its status. Because then if you have something that's useful, you can share that with people. I mean, I love that I have some tools right now that I can just be like, yo, you need my Makita drills? Those things are awesome, you know. And I have to say that, again, you guys should just start exercising your right to go shopping at thrift stores because you find some good finds there. The other thing is reject anything that's producing an addiction in you. An addiction is anything beyond your control. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's spending money. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's working out. Maybe it's hoarding things. But whatever is in your heart that is grabbing a hold of your life in a negative way, get rid of it. Just be like, is this on the altar of my heart right now where Jesus should be? This is the third thing. I'm going to spend a little time on this. Develop the habit of giving things away. Man, if you become attached to something, just give it away. You know, I have a really hard time lending things. When I like people ask to borrow something, that can be really hard for me. Because in my mind, I'm like, am I going to get this back? Are you going to have this for like 15 months and be like, oh, I thought that was my drill. Mm-hmm, I bet you did. I have such a hard time with that, you know? And you even think about, like, you know, it was funny because I was thinking about neighbors, you know, and that idea of, like, am I going to be that neighbor that comes over and is like, hey, I see that power saw you have there. I have a project that I need to do for a couple months. Can I borrow that? That'd look great in my garage. And I was just thinking about that. Jesus says, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And he says, but I tell you the truth, you know, love your enemy. But it's funny because G.K. Chesterton once said, when Jesus says, love your neighbor and your enemy, it's probably because often they're the same people. I'm sorry, that's funny. but honestly, that's how you can love your neighbor. Let them borrow stuff. Let them borrow that tool, you know. If they have a piece of clothing, oh, I got a jacket you can borrow. Hey, I got a dress that'd be really cute you can borrow. Just give freely. And let me just say this. One of the most monumental moments of my life is where someone just gave freely to me. I had a friend named Daniel Pugh, and we were at Life Pacific College. I'm walking around. He has this amazing REI bag. And this thing's like, and you know REI, it's quality, but they're expensive. And he just is sitting there with that bag, and I'm like, man, where'd you get that bag? That's sweet. All I said, he literally looks at me, he's like, you want it? And I was like, what? And he was like, yeah, here you go. And he literally, course of 10 seconds, takes it off, puts it on me, and he's like, no, keep it, keep it. It's yours. I'm like, dude, he's like, no, you said you liked it, so I want to give it to you. Don't take it back. And I was just like, floored. Who does that? But you know what that did in my heart? Made me want to give. And let me just say this. You can rock people's worlds by unselfish, unmotivated, and giving with no agenda. Because people will be like, why did you do that? What? Give freely. Man, yeah, let your neighbor borrow that saw. If somebody likes, you know, hey, oh, that's great. Just give it to them. Man, you talk about paying it forward and blessing somebody. That's going to bless people's socks off. So give freely. The last thing I want to just say is refuse to obsess over updates. Now, this is kind of funny because I have an iPhone, And I can text every single one of you right now just by Siri, text this. You know, I can pay my mortgage on my phone. I can start my car with my phone. I can play a game from my childhood on my phone. But you know what's really funny about my phone? It can do all those things, but it's considered ancient. What? Like, that's so weird. We're in this mentality that we constantly have to have something new, something better, something, you know. I wore this tie once, and I was like, oh, man, gotta get a new tie. I can't wear it again. You know, we have this idea of always having to just get the new thing that comes out. But be content with what you have. Obviously, if it breaks, that's great. But, you know, it's not great. I mean, you're like, but obviously, we don't need just the newest thing because it's shiny. That shine's gonna, it's going to be old and, like, 2 minutes. I remember I bought a computer for $2,000, and I remember like feeling so great about it. 3 months later, a new one came out that was like 20 times better, and I was like, come on! Refuse to obsess over updates. Don't worry about it. If we can choose to live simply as disciples, man, we can change the world through our giving, through the freedom that we live, and how God just opens up our life to do amazing things. Amen? Cool. We come to walking in trust, and I think it's appropriate that Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with a really powerful image, and it's this image of builders. If you want to go with me to Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And that's it. That's how he ends the sermon. And I think it's so appropriate because he says, where are you going to build the house? Because you look at it, there's two builders, two houses, two locations, the same storm. Yet there's two different outcomes. Some of you guys probably right now are weathering storms. Our church is weathering a storm. We all weather storms. We all have battles. And all of those are great battles that we have to fight. I mean, for you guys, some of them may be family issues. It might be economic issues. It might even be just struggles in your faith and your relationship with God right now. But all of us at some point will weather a storm. And it can be scary. You know, I mean, like if you think about those things, I mean, the waves and the winds still hit the house. And what is the solid rock that your life stands on? I think about our church, and I think, what is the solid rock we stand on? Because our rock isn't our great ministry here. Our rock isn't our dynamic leadership. Our rock isn't even this great community of believers here. But our rock and our foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that this house was built on the rock. Amen? And that's what I love about God, is that he gives us a blueprint to build that house. It's his word. And I've said this before, I firmly believe that our best years at New Life Foursquare are ahead of us, but that's not going to happen unless we rediscover personally what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's easy to say, you know, oh, Pastor Spencer, he needs to work on his discipleship. Look at that hair, it's messy. But we all need to look inward. I mean, Jesus even says, you know, hey, we're pointing out a speck in somebody else's eye when we got a stinking log coming out of ours. Check our hearts. Where are we at with our walk with the Lord? And guys, I really believe that there's a movement of the Holy Spirit coming that's going to empower us to be a light and a witness in our community, not only to live in holiness, not only to have freedom and simplicity, but to walk in trust because he's going to lead us. Man, that narrow road, it can be really hard. But we have a wonderful, awesome guide. And it's beautiful. You know, we have such a cynical nation, country, churches, I mean, worldwide church. You know, I mean, if I were to ask you guys, you know, we're so pessimistic. How many of you guys feel awesome about the direction our country is headed? You know, probably very slim majority, or minority, excuse me, very slim minority would be like, yeah, great, you know, or how do you feel about, you know, our pop culture right now? Ugh, you know, I mean, we just have such a spirit of cynicism and pessimism. And I was talking up at a church last week up in Vancouver, and I just was saying, man, we need to adopt as a church a creed of hope, of optimism, because, man, life is good. And you know what? We got the best thing going. You know what that is? That's Jesus. And you know what Psalm 27:1 says? And this is I hope this is in your heart, guys. It says, the Lord is our light and our salvation. Of whom shall we fear? Amen? Come on, church. Now, I think about us, and I think about where we're at. And I asked you, what was your personal creed? What do you want your life to be about? When somebody looks at you and says, oh, hey, how do you live your life? What do you want to be? What do you say? And I'd hope in some way it's all about being a disciple to Jesus. Can I give you guys just a quick challenge? It's kind of silly, but I love just to marinate, serenade, and percolate on Scripture. And I think the Sermon on the Mount, and again, I'm preaching on it, so I love it. But it's so life-changing. And can I give you guys this challenge? Can you, for the rest of the month of July, read it every day? It's three chapters. It takes like 10 minutes. I could read it right now, and we'd still be on time for lunch. And let me just say that it will change your life, because the Word of God changes lives. So read it. Just soak that in. You'll discover something new every single time. Do that with your family. Read it together. Read it in your devotional time. Because, man, it's good. I'm excited. I'm just so excited for where God's taking us as a church, where He's taking me personally, where He's taking our youth. Shoot, where He's taking the cafe. I mean, everything's good right now. But I want to just take time to reflect today. We're going to partake in the elements of communion, you know, or the Lord's table, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. And man, there's something about coming to the table that's so important. And we have here the bread and the juice or the wine or the blood or whatever you want to call it. But it really represents the body and the blood of Christ. And Scripture tells us, examine yourselves before you partake, that lest you partake in an unworthy manner. And I always think about that every time I come. You know how often we just pop this weird little cracker thing in our mouth and drink the grape juice and we just go on our day. But every time I come, I want to pause. And I want to say, where is my life right now as His disciple? How am I living right now? And of course, we're going to continue into worship, and we have these huge urns up here for any prayer requests, or if you want to continue to worship and bring your tithes and offerings, you can do that here or in the back over there. But what I'm going to ask this morning is that you guys take time just to reflect. We're going to sing a song, just, I Desire Jesus. And I'm just going to ask that you ask that question in your heart. Do I desire You, Lord? What steps do I need to take right now? Where am I at with You? Because I firmly believe that God is going to change your life today. Every Sunday is amazing. Every Sunday is an event where God shows up and can change your life completely. That can happen today for you. So as we come to the table, you can come up with your families, pray together, seek the Lord together. But let's pause, reflect, and ask the Lord to do a good work in our heart, okay? Let's pray. God, we just simply pray this morning that we would desire You. that we would desire your teaching, your grace, your love, that we would be disciples, not just attenders, not just observers, but God, that we would participate in you. So Father, as we come to the table together, would you help us examine our heart? God, you're so good. You're so good. And we love you. So help us look with strength and courage into our own heart, into our own life, and say, God, have your way. That's our heart this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
You can contact the church office Tuesday through Thursday from 9 to 5 and Fridays from 9 to 3 at 503-266-4444. Please visit us on the web anytime at canbyfoursquare.com. Pastor Ron and others on New Life staff, along with occasional guest speakers, trust that the Holy Spirit will use the message to teach you, encourage you, and give you hope.